Welcome to church on a beautiful Sunday morning. Amen. If you would please open your hymnals, let's lift up a word of praise for our wonderful Savior. We're going to start with number 21. If you open your hymnals to hymn number 21, please, and when you found it, please stand. Number 21 is what we're going to start with. What a wonderful Savior. All together on the first. I hope this is not a new one. It's hard for me to gauge you guys sometimes. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a everyone.
I praise him for his cleansing blood. What a wonderful Savior that reconciled my soul to God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful He cleansed my heart from all its sin. What a wonderful Savior. And now he reigns and rules therein. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a
up in the last.
To him I've given all my heart. What a wonderful Savior. The world shall never share a part. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
Well done, everyone. Beautiful singing this morning. Let's open our service with a word of prayer. Brother Michael, would you mind?
Dear Father in heaven, we praise you indeed for the sacrifice of wonderful Savior, of Jesus. Praise you, Father in heaven, that in his name we can be gathered here today. Just pray that he would bless everything that happens here and that he would be glorified. In the beautiful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, everyone, you may be seated. Just a couple pages to the left, number 19, will be our next hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Number 19 will be our next hymn. And what a wonderful gift his blood is to us. Again, I hope this one's familiar to you, but do your very best.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
Very good, everyone.
And sinners must be deep that blood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners must lose all their guilty stains. The
Amen.
And then may I know what I see, wash all my sins away, dividing them like breath.
Singing again, just a couple pages to your left. Number 15 will be our next hymn, Lead Me to Calvary. Lead Me to Calvary. What a wonderful gift we have in Christ's blood, amen?
Amen.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Let's lift it up on the first. Unto our wonderful Savior. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget my Lord found thou, Jesus Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love. Number 15, 1-5. By the great God, who was now said, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Hymn number 15, if you are there, 1-5.
Come with a gift to me, show to me how the empty tomb leads to Calvary. Lest I forget thy sanity, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love to me, leads to Calvary.
On the line. Thou hast more for me.
Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
All right, one. wonderful singing again, everyone. Just before the Bible reading, our last hymn, all the way in the back of the hymnal, number 418. And Brother Mickey will come and do the Bible reading for us out of Matthew chapter number 11, after number 418. Am I a soldier of the cross? Christ has sacrificed so much for us. Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 11, and Brother Mickey will come and do the Bible reading for us. Matthew chapter number 11.
Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and law prophesied until John. And ye will receive it. This is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he had a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold a man, gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And though Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All these things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh God, I thank you for today. I pray that you may bless the pastor to give us a great sermon and that we can all stay focused. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Mickey. Okay. We had the reading there in Matthew 11. You know, we live in a time where society largely prioritizes feelings. We have really extreme cases of this. For example, we live in a time when you have men that say, I don't feel right in my body. I feel like a woman. All right. And so, you know, you can't tell the guy, look, you're actually a man. Because if you tell someone you're a man when they feel like they're a woman, you're being hate-filled or something like this, right? So people, we live in a time when people prioritize feelings over all things. And, you know, I've seen it on the internet where people say taglines such as, facts don't care about your feelings. And it's true. You know, if a woman said, I feel like a man, well, facts don't care about your feelings. Factually, you're a woman. Your feelings don't matter in this equation. The facts are true. You're a woman and your feelings don't matter in this situation. Now, of course, like I'm talking about extreme scenarios here, okay? But we do live in a time where sometimes the generation is known as Generation Snowflake because feelings are hurts. And so we always have to be mindful about, you know, what we say and how we act because someone might be hurt. You know, someone might have thin skin and they get hurt. And so we've got to be mindful about their feelings. And people use this idea of feelings as a mechanism to strip away free speech. Because we should be able to say what we have to say. And, you know, if God's word hurts your feelings, well, it's God's word. We shouldn't be upset that sometimes our feelings get hurt. And so feelings are, you know, can be a hindrance to our walk and to our faith. But it's also not completely worthless or something that we shouldn't be paying attention to. God's given us feelings. God's given us emotions. God himself has emotions. God's created us to feel emotions. And so, you know, it is right to feel the right emotions at the right times, or to have the right feelings at the right time. You know, we often say, it's right to love what God loves. It's right to hate what God hates. That's true. But are there times that we love what God hates? Absolutely. There are sins that you love and God hates those sins. Is it true that we can love or we can hate the things that God loves? It's possible, you know? And so obviously we have our feelings, but we understand that we shouldn't judge our walk, our behavior. We shouldn't judge the reality of life or what God has done for us based on our feelings alone, because our feelings go up and down. You can feel good today and feel horrible tomorrow. You could be feeling horrible even right this morning and feel great tomorrow. We just never know. In fact, you know, many people look for churches that make me feel better. You know, they want to go to the church where they scratch my itching ears. And so many churches today are kind of just a feel-good center. I go there, I feel good about myself, I walk out. But then the rest of the week, you're miserable. The rest of the week, you haven't learned or gained or you haven't grown or matured in the Lord. And so people look for the churches that make them feel good. And so I want to show you this story here in John the Baptist. And in Matthew 11, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John," that's John the Baptist, "had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Isn't that a strange question to send to Jesus? I mean, John the Baptist is the one that baptized Jesus. He saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. He saw, or he heard the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I will please." John the Baptist is the one that pointed everybody to Jesus. "This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," right? John the Baptist knows that Jesus is the Messiah. But he comes asking this question. You know, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So we see that John the Baptist is having some doubts. Why is he having these doubts, though? Well, we see that Jesus has begun his ministry, right? He's doing great works. And John, where is he? He's in prison. He's been imprisoned. John the Baptist, mind you, is the same one that said, "He must increase and I must decrease." So even John the Baptist realized that his ministry was wrapping up. You know, his work was coming to an end. And God did not want anybody to overshadow Jesus Christ. Jesus must be the emphasis of the ministry. Anyway, this is how Jesus responds. Verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So Jesus cried, "Look, go and tell John again." It's not that John didn't know. Just go and tell him again about these great miracles that are happening in the ministry of Jesus Christ. All right? Look, there is no doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. There's no doubt that you've pointed people to the right man. But then we get to the crux of it. We get to the reason why John sent these disciples to ask this question. Jesus says in verse number 6, "And blessed is he," i.e. John, "whosoever shall not be offended in me." Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. John the Baptist got to a point where he was offended at Jesus. Okay? Again, he had done great works. You know, he was doing amazing miracles himself. He was pointing people to Jesus, doing so many baptisms. And then comes Jesus, of course, though, the whole point behind his ministry. And Jesus is doing some great works. And John's in prison. John's in prison. And like, I can understand, John, I can understand. Like, "Lord, have I not served you faithfully? You know, do I deserve to be stuck here in prison when there are great works being done? When I can be walking with Christ? Or I can, look, I still have, I can do more for you, Lord. Why am I stuck in prison?" John the Baptist became offended. Okay, man, I've served you faithfully, Lord. I'm stuck in prison. This is not fair. This is not right. John the Baptist finds himself in a place where he's upset at the situation he finds himself in. Okay, I've been serving Jesus and here I am in prison while Jesus is out there doing great works, great miracles. Now, we can look at that as a moment of weakness in John the Baptist, okay? And say, "Well, John, you shouldn't be offended in Christ Jesus." And of course, that's the message that Jesus gives. "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Jesus is telling John the Baptist, "Look, you have a great blessing coming to you, John. Don't be offended about this situation. Don't be offended that your ministry has wrapped down and mine is picking up, because that was the whole point of you pointing people to me." Now, Let's continue there in verse number 11, drop down to verse number 11. Jesus says also says these words about John the Baptist. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So we learn something, that the greatest man to ever have been born of a woman is John the Baptist. The greatest man, the greatest prophet, the greatest Christian, as far as Christ is concerned, was John the Baptist. And even the greatest got to a point of weakness and got offended in Christ Jesus. Even the greatest at some point had some doubts, had some difficulties, was discouraged, was let down. So if the greatest amongst women, that is born from women, can have some difficulties and struggles in life and be discouraged and be offended at times, how much more we then? How much more we could we allow our feelings to affect our faith? The title for the sermon this morning is Prioritize Faith Over Feelings. Prioritize faith over feelings. Now, let me just quickly explain to you verse number 11 once again. How is it that John can be the greatest born of women, and yet the least that's in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he? Because the least that is in the kingdom of heaven, or the least that is in heaven, is someone that is saved, all right? And obviously, it's better to be the least as a saved man than just to be a great man on the earth. But John the Baptist is both great, and he's also in the kingdom of heaven. And so he too, in heaven, is greater than he is on the earth, okay? Anybody that is saved, anybody that is in heaven, is greater than the greatest person that can exist just on earth, okay? So, the greatest has had some difficulty. The greatest is someone who was briefly offended in Christ Jesus. Can you come with me to Matthew 13 now? Come with me to Matthew 13. Let's talk about the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, we're not going to look at the whole parable, just one part there. In Matthew 13, prioritize faith over feelings. John the Baptist got to a point where his feelings had negatively affected his faith. You know, are you the one or do we look for another? You need to understand that your feelings can have a great impact on your faith, okay? And so you don't want to prioritize feelings. The world does. Society does. They prioritize feelings over facts. But as God's people, we are to prioritize our faith over our feelings. Again, feelings are important. God's given them to us for a reason, okay? But you need to learn how to prioritize. Your faith must be prioritized over your feelings. Look at Matthew 13 and verse number 20. Matthew 13, verse number 20. This speaks about a believer that's received Christ Jesus. In verse number 20, it says, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. This man's heard the gospel. He's so happy to know that how to get saved. He receives it. He's trusted Christ. He's saved. All right? Now, brethren, the moment that you're saved, you're born again. You remember that? You're born again, which means you're a baby. Okay? You come out, I'm saved, yeah, but you're a baby. So you need to grow, don't you? Well, what happens to this man? In verse number 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Okay? Now, when you get offended, your feelings are hurt, right? And in this case, tribulations or persecution comes his way. And he, like John the Baptist, oh man, I'm offended. He's not fruitful. You know, he doesn't grow. He's not developed roots in himself. And because he's not developed a root, yeah, he dure for a while. It looks for a while that he's serving the Lord. It looks for a while that he's faithful to the Lord. But when the difficulties come, he gets offended. My feelings are hurt. And so it's just not worth living the Christian life. It's not worth following after the Lord because my feelings are hurt. I've been offended by whatever difficulty it is that I'm going through. I'm not having a go at you if you're struggling with your feelings this morning. The greatest born among women got offended at times, or at time. One time recorded for us in the Bible. Okay, so we need to learn the lesson that our feelings can get in the way, but we see the reason you will not endure for the long term in your Christian faith is because you're someone that is not rooted in himself. We'll talk about that later on, what it means to be rooted in himself. Can you come with me to the book of Jonah? Come with me to the book of Jonah, please. Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah is a great example of a man who allowed his feelings to be prioritized, okay, over his faith. You guys all know the story of Jonah, right? God calls him to go and preach to Nineveh. The man runs away. He doesn't want to preach for the Lord. He doesn't want to preach to the Ninevites. In fact, we find out he hates those people, and he just wants God to wipe them out and destroy them. It's like, why am I going to do this task and this responsibility? And I like Jonah. You know, I like his story. Because do you think after almost 8 years of ministry as a pastor, do you think I'm always feeling like preaching this morning? Like every Sunday morning, man, I just feel so good. I can't wait to get up there and preach. No. You know what? Sometimes I don't feel like preaching. You know, sometimes I feel a little discouraged. Sometimes I'm a little bit sad, and maybe sometimes I feel unworthy to come behind the pulpit. But you know what? That's what you got to kind of learn. And I obviously learned this before I became pastor, that you can put feelings aside, right? Feelings are not going to dictate my life. I'm not going to allow that to stop me from serving the Lord. And even if I'm not feeling the greatest, like Jonah, all right, if God's given you a responsibility to go and preach his word, it's got to be done. We know that Jonah eventually went to preach. He got swallowed by a whale. I mean, he had a horrible time. He eventually goes and preaches to Nineveh. But come with me to Jonah 4, Jonah 4. And by the way, he preaches to Nineveh. Great preacher, great sermon, because the whole city repents. Even the king of the city repents. And they turn to the Lord, and the Lord is pleased with the city. He withholds his judgment. But look at Jonah 4. So God says, look, I'm not going to destroy the city. Great job, Jonah. Like, you've preached a great sermon. Like, he doesn't feel like it, but he preached a great sermon, right? And then verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He's so upset that the Ninevites are getting right with God. He's allowing his feelings to be prioritized over his faith. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's like, God, this is why I didn't want to preach the first time. I didn't want to see these guys get right with you. I know what you're like, God. You're long-suffering. You're merciful. You give people more time than I feel like they deserve. And so I'm upset with you, God. I'm upset that you've been merciful to these people. I mean, he's emotional, isn't he? He's going through some difficulties, whatever it is, right? I don't know exactly what's brought him to this point, but he's at this point, and his feelings are being prioritized, even over the great work that God had him to do. Verse number 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Just kill me, God. I'm done. I'm done with life. He's not feeling that great, is he? Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Is this helping you being angry, Jonah? You know? Is there any profit in being angry? Verse number 5, so Jonah went out to the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's still wondering, maybe God will destroy this place. So he just sits there watching the city. Then the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. So he's really angry. And now he's like, woo, yes, praise God for this. He's excited. He's happy. This is a man that's being driven by his emotions, from anger to happiness, just these swings of emotions that he's going through. Verse number 7. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah and he fainted and wishing himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Boy, this guy, he's not in a good place, is he? With his feelings, with his emotions. Angry, then happy, and then angry again. God's teaching him a lesson, of course. Verse number 10, then the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. God is telling Jonah, look, you care more about the gourd that gave you shadow from the sun, gave you protection from the sun, and now you're frustrated and you feel pity for it because I've let it be destroyed. God is trying to get Jonah to feel the right emotion. You feel pity for the gourd. In other words, God's saying, I feel pity for Nineveh. Okay, I want you to get on the right page emotionally, Jonah. That's the lesson that for Jonah. Okay, his emotions are out of whack. Then it says in verse number 11, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? How much more, if you're going to give pity to this plant, how much more should I give pity for all these thousands of people? So Jonah is someone that had allowed his feelings to be prioritized over his faith. And you can see he's not in a good place. We learn two things from Jonah. Number one, when you prioritize your feelings over your faith, you will fail to rejoice in your success. Jonah was successful. He did something amazing for God. Look at Jonah 3:4. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Drop down to verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Jonah was a great preacher. He touched the hearts of the people. Man, this guy is amazing, being used by God in a mighty way. He converted an entire city. Could you imagine just going out there and preaching to the Sunshine Coast and the whole Sunshine Coast just turns to the Lord? They're like, man, we need to get right with God. And the next day you come, oh, I'm upset about it. It's like, come on, you should be rejoicing over great success. Your preaching was so powerful that even God changed his mind with how and when he would judge these people. Even God's impressed by your preaching, right? Even God's impressed by the reaction that people have had at your preaching, Job. Jonah. I'm kidding, I don't know why I keep saying Job. Jonah. Right? But when you allow your feelings to be the priority in your life, you will fail to rejoice in success. You will be clouded at the good things that you have in life, at the blessings that God has given you. You know, it will strip away your contentment in life. You know, I know in Australia we are experiencing like a cost of living and all this stuff, and it's stressful. You know, it's very stressful. We have a large family especially, you know. But when I think about these things, I often think about other places of this world. You know, I think about even South America, Chile, where my parents came from. And I remember just seeing these tin shacks of families, just, they have nothing. Their floor is dirt. They just found some tin on the side of the road. They've built themselves these little shacks. There are hundreds of thousands of people that just live in this misery, this poverty. And you see these little kids with torn clothing. And I just think, boy, how blessed am I in Australia? And then you look at the middle class of Chile, and you know they have their houses and stuff, but you walk into the house and it's tiny. It's kind of like what we would call maybe a granny flat, even smaller than a granny flat. And you know, I think about, boy, all the blessings that we've been given in this land, and even though the cost of Christ, living Christ is a difficult one, I cannot lose my contentment because I'm living such a great life compared to the rest of this world. But when we allow our feelings to get in the way, you know, it clouds all of this, clouds your contentment. You can't rejoice at the great success. You don't see how much God has worked in you and done great works through you because my feelings are out of whack. I'm upset. And there's nothing wrong. Like, these are things that God's given you to experience. But the main emphasis of my teaching this morning is you've got to prioritize your faith over your feelings. Feelings are good. We've got to deal with our feelings. But more important than feelings is your faith. Okay, you cannot allow your feelings to direct your faith. You've got to allow your faith to direct your feelings. The second thing that Job cannot understand or appreciate is that he's blinded from seeing God's pity, God's mercy, God's long-suffering. Okay, he just wants God to destroy. Wipe out these wicked people. Jonah. Did I say Job again? Sorry. You guys know what I mean. Jonah. Jonah. Like, he's so overwhelmed by emotions that he cannot appreciate God's mercy, God's long-suffering. Pastor, I just can't wait for God to wipe out Australia. So wicked. When is God going to wipe out Sydney? Yeah, you're going through Jonah's experience and you're missing the long-suffering, the mercy, the pity that God feels. And the reason there's time before he wipes all of it out is there are still people that need to be reached. There are still souls to be saved. But we can lose sight and we allow our emotions to cloud our better understanding of what God has done in our lives and what God still plans to do in the lives of others. So this is one issue. When feelings are prioritized, you can be like Jonah. Okay, I love Jonah. I actually love him. I've learned so many great things from Jonah. I think he's a great preacher. Okay, and when I feel a little bit discouraged, when I feel a little bit like, I don't know, I really feel like preaching today, I think of Jonah. Well, I don't want to be swallowed by a whale. And I'm still going to serve you, Lord, even though I might not be feeling in the best way right now. Because I know what you demand from us. I know what you command from us. My faith is rooted. My trust, my confidence is rooted in Christ Jesus. Not necessarily how I feel. You know, sometimes people say, well, I feel far from the Lord. Or the Lord seems distant. Can you come with me to Matthew 15, please? Matthew 15. I feel far from the Lord. The Lord seems distant. Feels distant. I've been there. You know, I've said these words to myself, the Lord feels far. He feels distant, all right? Now, before I go into Matthew 15, one thing that I've come across many times in churches, you know how I'm telling you to prioritize your faith? Well, you guys know that there are some churches that teach a works gospel, where it's not just faith alone in Christ Jesus, but it's your works. Repent from your sins. What they mean by that is stop doing the wrong things, doing the right things. Do the right things. Do the right works. And so many times these people judge their salvation on their works. How well am I performing? I know I'm doing good, therefore I'm saved. Oh, I sinned against the Lord. Maybe I'm not saved. But tomorrow I'm doing good once again. I am saved. Oh, I committed sin again. I'm not saved. The instability that judging your salvation by works creates. And of course, a gospel by works is a false gospel. But there's another variety out there. which is judging your salvation based on your feelings. Well, you don't have to turn from your sins, but you have to be sorry for your sins. You heard that one? It's not works. It's faith and the right emotion. Okay? You got to have the right emotion. Did you cry tears? Were you weeping the moment you trusted Christ and you called upon him? I don't know. I don't remember. Well, if you didn't shed tears, I don't think you're saved. And so it's a salvation that's based on feelings. And I don't know about you, brethren, but my feelings are always changing. It's always changing. Like, it can change so many times in one day. now I feel saved. Now I don't feel saved. Now I feel saved because I'm having a good day. Man, you know, I've got some sunshine in me. I had a great time with my friends today. I'm feeling good, therefore I'm saved. And then you wake up and you get hit with a speeding fine. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. Oh, man, what am I going to do? I'm feeling horrible. Oh, maybe I'm not saved. How do I know I'm saved? Because you perform well, Pastor? Nope. Because you feel good, Pastor? Nope. The reason I know I'm saved is because my faith is in Jesus. That's it. What Jesus has done, that never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All my sins have been paid for. It's done. It's a done deal. How I perform, how I feel, doesn't change the reality of who I am in Christ Jesus. So it gives me stability. That means I can perform horribly. I don't know, you might find me, you probably won't. Lord willing, it'll never happen. You find me coming out drunk out of a pub. I hate alcohol, by the way, just so you guys know, all right? Come out drunk, and if, oh man, there's Pastor Kevin, he must not be saved. I'm like, what the heck? Like, if you came up to me, Pastor Kevin, you're drunk off your face. You can't. I'm like, I'm saved, man, I tell you what. Yeah, I messed up my life. I'm hot. Yeah, I've really done badly here. I'm not right with the Lord right now, but one thing I know for sure, I'm saved. Because Jesus did not walk out drunk. I did. And my trust and my faith is on what Jesus has done for me. And there are times when I have wept and been downcast and discouraged and feeling like the Lord is far even. But one thing I know, I'm saved. My feelings will not dictate my faith in Christ Jesus. It has not. It will not. And when I have my faith, it's the stability. It keeps you grounded. Even when your life can be falling apart, there's one part in my life that will never shift. It's Jesus. He never shifts. He never changes. Okay? So we base our faith, our salvation, you know, on what Christ has done, our faith upon him, not our feelings and not our performance. That's a bit of a sidetrack. You're in Matthew 15. Again, some people seek to go to church. They're looking for a feel-good center. Pastor, can you preach me a feel-good sermon? I hope I preach you feel-good. I hope you walk out and you feel great. I would love that. Okay, but that's not my goal. That's not my emphasis. That's not what I'm trying to necessarily achieve. Okay? I'm trying to ground you in faith. I'm trying to strengthen your faith, not so much improve your feelings. Though if that's a byproduct, praise God. That's a cherry on top, all right? But look at Matthew 15, verse number 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's possible to, you know, go to these feel-good center churches. They're praising the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Right? And you know, they've got some false gospel out there. They've got horrible doctrines. They don't preach the whole counsel of God. They just preach the God is love all the time. They preach the God is never mad at you. You know, let me make you feel good. Oh, this must be the best place to be, the right church. I feel good when I leave. Their hearts are far from him. You can feel like you're close to God and yet be far from Him. And you can feel like the Lord is far, but He's close to you. When someone says, Pastor, I feel like the Lord is far from me. Are you sure He's far? Is He actually far? Remember, the facts don't care about your feelings. Can you come with me to James 4, please? James 4. James 4. Now, the Lord could be far from you. Yeah, could be. All right? James 4. When the Lord is far or feels far, whatever it is that you're going through, I love to turn to James 4 and verse number 8. Beautiful words. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Then it says these words. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. This doesn't feel like good feelings right now. These are the negative feelings, aren't they? You can have negative feelings, but you're drawing nigh to God, and He's drawing nigh to you. Let me read it again. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Pastor, the Lord feels far from me, it might be said. Well, are you in open rebellious sin against the Lord right now? That's my question. Yes, I am, Pastor. All right, He's far. My faith in His word tells me if you're in open rebellious sin against Him and you're not confessing it, you're not drawing nigh to Him, He is factually far. Sometimes I feel like the Lord is far from me. Are you in open rebellious sin? No. You know, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm reading my Bible, I'm confessing my sins to the Lord. Well, He's not far. He's not far at all. Your feelings tell you He's far, but you don't prioritize your feelings over your faith. I have felt at times that the Lord is far. I have felt at times that the Lord has forgotten me. But that's my feelings. I know by my faith in His word that my Lord is near. When I feel like the Lord is far or He's forgotten me, I know though at the same time that He hasn't forgotten about me. When I feel like my plans are falling apart, Lord, I don't know what to do. I feel like that. I know the Lord knows the pathway and He's preparing the pathway and He'll show me the pathway in His time. Not my time, in His time. We can go through all kinds of negative emotions, and I do at times, brethren. But when that happens, you've got to start, oh, Pastor said I've got to prioritize my faith. Lord, you are far. Or you are far because I'm in open rebellion. Okay, get right with God. Get right with God. Draw nigh to Him. He'll draw nigh to you. Oh, I'm not feeling that. Okay, mourn, weep. Be broken about your sinful condition. Be broken that you sought your will, not God's will. And the Lord will lift you up. He's close. He's got to be close if He can lift you up. But sometimes you've got to go through the wrong, well, not the wrong, but the negative emotions, the right emotions to go through at that point in time. The negative emotions. We don't like the negative emotions sometimes. But let your faith guide your emotions. All right, Lord, I'm gonna be broken about my condition right now, my sinful condition. And my faith tells me by being this way, You will lift me up. Or, man, I am broken and, oh, man, I'm so sad, I'm so depressed, like just can't handle life. Now I'm going to start doubting God. Like John the Baptist at that one point in life, okay? Again, if I'm saying this, and I'm not trying to offend you, I'm not trying to upset John the Baptist, so start with John the Baptist, the greatest man, okay? And if he's the greatest man by Jesus' own testimony, then you too are going to struggle at times, okay? We're human beings. We have weaknesses of the flesh all the time. Jonah, look at Jonah. Jonah, man, you just converted a whole city. But look how he is. He's destroyed in his emotions. Can you come with me to Matthew 13 again? Matthew 13. I better hurry up. I got a few things to. I'm halfway through my sermon. So I better speed up. Matthew 13, verse number 20. We read this already. This was the parable of the sower. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet have he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He have not root in himself. What's the answer to enduring? What's the answer to not being offended? What's the answer to not letting your feelings overtake your faith? You've got to be rooted. Okay, you've got to be rooted. Now come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. You've got to get yourself rooted. Your feelings are not a place to root yourself. They're always changing. Your feelings can change by the weather. You know when it's wet and cloudy? I mean, some people like that weather, but it's kind of like, you know, it puts me in a bit of a down spirit. But when it's a blue sky and it's sunny, it's, that feels good. The weather can change your feelings too. You don't want to be rooted in feelings. They're constantly changing. They change like the weather changes. What do we have to be rooted in? Look at Ephesians 3. Did I ask you to turn there? Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Paul is telling the Ephesian church, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man. So, verse number 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Prioritize faith over feelings. That's my title. That's not what the Bible says. But prioritize faith over feelings. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Look at this. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, if you're filled with all the fullness of God, are you going to feel like he's far away? No, you're going to be like, man, you're right here, Lord. I'm in your presence. But you need to be rooted. It says there, by your faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Your roots, your priority must be Jesus. Not just in salvation. That's step one. Rooted in Jesus, I know I'm saved no matter what happens in life. But now that I go about life and the temptations and the trials and the persecutions come, I've got to maintain my faith in Jesus. I've got to prioritize that, not my emotions. Come with me to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. It's hard to know. Like, you know, someone can say, man, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm saved. Praise God. That person looks like, from the outward, they're just a soldier for the Lord. Just fighting every battle at the Lord's side. But they're not rooted and grounded in their walk with the Lord. And Colossians 2 verse 5, Paul says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, look at this, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Again, that idea of being strong, steadfast. In what? Your feelings? No, your faith. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. In the same way that you've received him at salvation, in the same way that you've trusted him in salvation, even in your walk, you do the same thing. You're strengthened by faith in him. Look at verse number 7. Rooted. How do we get roots? This is how. Rooted and built up in him. and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, when you find yourself rooted and built up in Christ, even when you're going through difficulties and sadness and challenges, you still will abound with thanksgiving. Lord, I'm going through difficulties. I'm being challenged. I'm sad. But because I'm rooted and built in Christ, I'm thankful. And we're going to learn soon, I'm even thankful for the difficulties I'm going through. I'm even thankful for the sadness that I'm going through. I'm even thankful, Lord, for all of the things that you've allowed me to experience in life, because it's all for my good. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:12 that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. One thing that really helped me understand what it means to be a faithful man or to walk in faith is to understand that faith is the word trust, essentially. When you put your faith on Jesus for salvation, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. You've trusted that he's done everything necessary to get you to heaven. Well, I need to trust Jesus every day of my life. If I'm going to be rooted by my faith, I need to be rooted in my trust of God, my trust of Jesus. Can you come with me to Psalm 42? Psalm 42. Now, while you turn to Psalm 42, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you're rooted by faith or your trust in Jesus, that you will never experience negative emotions. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you've got to prioritize your faith, and that's going to help you walk through your emotions during times of difficulties. I want to give you an example. Psalm 42, please. Psalm 42. You know, the Bible, when you look up the word feeling or feels in the Bible, or the word emotion is not there, but you don't find a lot of how we tend to think of feelings. Like when the Bible speaks of feeling something, it's kind of like that which is tangible. I'm feeling my pulpit right now. Okay, it's a little bit different to how we use the word feeling in our modern vernacular. But even though the word feeling in that sense is, or the word emotion's not in the Bible, there is a lot of emotion in the Bible. And, you know, just read the Psalms. The psalmists are often very emotional. Okay, the psalmists are often going through great difficulties and they're weeping and they're crying out to God in a time of difficulty. Look at Psalm 42, verse number 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? The psalmist says, I've been crying day and night. That's been my food. That's been my meat. You know, he probably doesn't even eat. It's like he's so cast down, so depressed that he can't even eat. And so all he's eating is, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Symbolically, he's just tears. He's weeping. He's in great sadness. And then he says in verse number 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The psalmist is like, man, I'm crying nonstop. And he says, why am I so cast down? Why am I going through such depression? But at the same time, he knows the answer. He's rooted in his faith. He's rooted in his Lord. He's grounded by faith in the hope of God. So he's still going through the negative feelings. He's gone through a hard time. But at the same time, he's steadfast. I'm still going to church. I'm still going to the house of the Lord. I'm still going to sing praises to him. And it says in verse number, where did I read? I'll read verse number 5 again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. He goes, man, I am so cast down, God, so I'm going to remember you. Lord, I need my stability. Lord, I need my strength. I need my fortress, right? I need to go to you, God. This man knows that you can't avoid the negative feelings, that you're going to go through times when you are feeling horrible, when you're weeping nonstop. But this is a man, the psalmist is a man that is grounded in his faith. He says, then I'm just going to go and trust in the Lord. And I'm just going to the house of the Lord. I'm going to sing him praise continually. He knows the answer to his feelings is to prioritize his faith. His faith over his feelings. Come with me to Lamentations. There's a book called Lamentations. All right? There's a whole book just on sorrow. Just on sadness. And you know what? If you're going through sadness and depression, read Lamentations. But in Lamentations 3, these are the words of Jeremiah, another great man of God. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 18. And I said, so this is Jeremiah speaking. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. He feels far from the Lord right now. Remembering mine affliction and my misery and the wormwood of the gall. My soul hath them in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Huh? Therefore have I hope. Man, you just told me your hope is perished. Like, he's going through that emotion. He's going through the feelings. He's just seen his city wiped out by the Babylonians. He's just seen his people crushed by the might of the Babylonian army. All right? He's seen destruction and mayhem. And he's like weeping at the destruction of Jerusalem. It's called Lamentations. He's lamenting. He says, I've lost hope. But then he says, I have hope. Verse number 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. He goes, even though we face a massive destruction by Babylon, we have not been completely consumed. Some of the Jews have gone into captivity and their children and descendants are going to come out of captivity and come back one day. He himself is still on the land and some other, you know, righteous people are still on the land. I've got to look at this from a positive point of view. We've not all been consumed. God is not finished with us. And then he remembers that his compassions fail not. God is still showing me compassion right now. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. See, he was hoping that Jerusalem would continue of his day. You know, he was hoping that the people would get right with God, that Babylon would not be used as judgment against them. But his hope was destroyed. So he goes, well, I've got to hope in God. He's upset. He's feeling down. But he goes, man, my hope must be in the Lord. Jeremiah was someone that was rooted in Christ, someone that was strengthened in his faith, someone that, yes, had bad feelings, had emotions, lamented, but remembered, I've got to prioritize my faith in the Lord over my feelings. He says here in verse number 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Boy, if that's you right now, if you're depressed, you're cast down, Lord, when are you coming through for me? It is good for you to hope and quietly wait, patiently wait for the salvation of the Lord. Don't get caught up in the emotions. You'll be driven all over the place. You'll be tossed to and fro. You go to the Lord, my faith is in you. My hope is in you. And I've got to wait for your timing to come through and deliver me through my difficulties. To lift me up, because I'm feeling so cast down right now, Lord. Coming into James chapter 1. I'm coming to the end now, brethren. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You guys know all these passages. I'm just trying to put them together for you a little bit here. James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations, trials, difficulties, problems. Count it all joy. It's like, how? Me too. I read that. I'm like, how? How? Okay. But then it says, verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Prioritize faith over feelings. When you're going through difficulties, know that this is the trying of your faith. The Lord is testing your faith. Is it rooted? Is it strengthened in Christ Jesus? Or is it not? It's a good time to test. How well are you doing in your faith? How well are you rooted in the Lord? Well, sometimes you don't know the answer, so the Lord's going to send you a trial. He's going to send you a temptation. He's going to send you a problem. Just see, where are you at? For you to realize, where am I at right now? Verse number 4 says, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Look at verse number 6. And let him ask in faith. You're going through a great difficulty, brethren, right now, this morning, or whatever it is. You need to go and ask God, God, why am I going through this? Lord, the Bible tells me, I'm going to trust you. The Bible tells me that you're trying my faith. The Bible tells me that you're working patience in me. So instead of getting hot and bothered and letting my emotions destroy my faith tells me your word is true, and that's going to help me have the right emotional response to the difficulty that I'm going through right now. That's why he started. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Oh, man. I get it now. Yeah, I'm going through sadness and sorrow and, oh, I'm so cast down, Lord. Oh, my faith, which is rooted in Christ and in his word, tells me you are testing me, Lord. You are trying to develop patience in me. You're trying to make me whole, mature, wanting or lacking nothing. You're trying to make me content in you, Lord. And because I realize that now, I'm going to count it all joy. Yes, this is my time to grow. This is my time to learn. This is my time to not prioritize feelings over my faith, but to prioritize my faith over my feelings. That's why it says in verse number 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave that is of the sea driven and the wind with the wind and tossed. Man, if you judge your life on your feelings, you're a wave. Good sometimes, bad sometimes. Good sometimes, bad sometimes. Ah, it's never ending. Just like the waves of the sea are never ending. Your feelings being driven by feelings, brethren, it's a waste of your time. Get plugged into Jesus. Rooted in your faith that you may endure. You can be rooted and grounded in your faith. Lord, you've got a purpose for this. You're teaching me, Lord. You're testing me. I want to pass the test. I want to get through with an A+. 100% that I've passed the test and I've learnt my lesson. That's how the Lord tests your faith. This is one way to strengthen your faith, is to go through diverse temptations. When you're going through diverse temptations, when you're going through diverse difficulties, you have a choice. Do I allow my difficulties to prioritize my feelings, thus weakening my faith? Or do I allow my difficulties to test my faith, thus strengthening my feelings? Count it all joy. Strengthening my feelings as well. Can you come with me to Hebrews 4? Last passage. Hebrews 4. Prioritize faith over feelings. Okay, prioritize faith over feelings. Now, the one place that feelings comes up more so in the Bible than anywhere is Hebrews 4 and verse number 15. Okay? I'm not telling you you're some wicked person or some weak person because you're struggling with your feelings. John the Baptist did. Okay? So, but God does want you to have the right feelings, and he has a way for you to deal with them so you can give priority to your faith. And lastly, here in Hebrews 4:15, you guys know it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what you're feeling. Jesus knows your sorrow. He's known as the man of sorrows. Jesus knows your sadness. I always say this, but when he died for your sins, he died for the consequences and the pain of your sins as well. Sin leads to sorrow and all these. Jesus experienced that too. He knows not just the sins that you've committed and the punishment he received for it, but all the negativeness that comes out of a sinful condition, that curse that comes upon man. Jesus felt it all. He knows. You know, I may not know what you're going through. Past, I'm going through a difficulty. I can't relate. But Jesus can relate. Jesus knows. Jesus knows your brokenheartedness. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He knows. That's what it says in verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who do you need? Jesus. In your time of need, Jesus. Your faith in Jesus. Grounded and rooted in Jesus. Your faith in Jesus over your feelings. So, I can't always understand. I'll be honest, I don't fully understand everything. I can't always relate. I've been blessed in many ways. Doesn't mean I've not gone through difficulties. We all have. But I haven't gone through difficulties and trauma like many people have. And so I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I know what you're experiencing. But what I can say to you that I know who you turn to. And I can tell you that you need to prioritize your faith over your feelings. And go to God, go to Jesus, say, Jesus, you know what I'm going through. I need your comfort. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. All right, I've got to find my hope in the Lord. I'm going to draw nigh to you, Lord, so you draw nigh to me. All right, I'm going to learn the lesson. I'm going to be tempted and I'm going to be tested in my faith, and I'm going to come out on the other side with greater wisdom. And Lord, I'm going to be rooted and grounded in you. And I'm not going to let my feelings dictate my life or weaken my faith. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the house of the Lord. That we can come here, Lord, and praise you amongst the multitude. Lord, we love you. You're such a great God, Lord. You've not only given us salvation, but you give us the direction to life. We are to walk in faith. We're to walk and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for being a God that will hear us, our prayers. And Lord, comfort us this morning if we're down. And please bless the time of lunch and fellowship we're going to have afterwards, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, please grab your hymnals. Let's turn to hymn number 441. 441, 441. Great is thy faithfulness. 441, 441. Great is thy faithfulness.